We're going to begin, and I didn't make notes, so I'm going to go from here. We're going to start with John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we're going to look at one verse, and it's verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Jews. And he tells them in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, when Jesus says, "Ye are of your father, the devil," he's saying that you have the same nature as your father, which is the sin nature. He's not just saying that you're of your father, the devil, because they are in his face disagreeing with him, like he's calling them a name. He's saying you are of your father, the devil, because you have the same nature. And see, before we got born again, we were of our father, the devil, too. Okay? He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Because there is no truth in him. Because there is no truth in him. Okay. You know how you feel something and you want to just go on this little rabbit trail for a while, but you know you got to stick to this, because if you go on a rabbit trail, I may be buying lunch. Okay. "Ye are of your father the devil, because from the beginning he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I want to read that one verse to launch into what we're going to hit on this morning. And it's one of the lies that Satan has fed us since I was a childhood, at least. And it started long before then, because the only way I knew it was because I heard someone else. It's one of those lies that's so subtle, it's so deceptive, and if you're not paying attention, it's really innocent. And we're taught it. And I repeat it more than once as a child. I've even said it a couple of times as an adult. What I'm about to say is designed to show a person how tough you are. But what it really does, it blinds you to the fact that this very thing is why a lot of people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? I remember when I was growing up, and I'm getting ready to show my age, okay? I grew up in a time when Chubby Checker and the Twist were popular. "We're going to twist again like we did last summer. We're going to twist again like we did last year." Okay, so I was listening to Chubby. Okay, Lee, you don't have any idea. You and Tabitha, okay? you know. Okay, we'll and Jason and Sharon, we're gonna have to have a tutorial. Thank you, Cindy. But I can remember, you know, doing my Chubby Checker, you know, twist dance, and some. Guys came by and looked at me and said, "Man, you are the most horrible dancer in the world. I can't believe you would even do that in public." And so I looked at them and says, "Well, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Yeah. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I lied that day, because my response showed that the words had hurt me. My response showed that the words had hurt me. But it's one of those lies that Satan has gotten into the world and in the body of Christ, that the only real things that can hurt you are physical. But And it's because he knows how important words are. But see, when he can get us to believe that words have no power over us, words can't hurt us, words can do us no harm, he's got us right where he wants us. Okay? Sticks, stones, and words. When we say words can't hurt us, we are devaluing the impact of words in our lives. We devalue the impact. And I was thinking about this, and this morning, this is what rose up in my spirit. Another lie rose up in my spirit. How many times have you heard someone say, "I'd rather see a sermon anytime than hear one preached"? Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Listen, for people who say that, if you don't want to go to church, just don't go. If you don't want to go to church, just don't go. You ain't got to say that. Because, see, you wouldn't recognize a sermon anyway if you saw it. Because you don't. So, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one preached. Again, it devalues this. Because, see, everything about us, ladies and gentlemen, is in here. It's here. And, see, when we say that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, what we're saying is this is not that important to me. What I see in you is what's important to me. That is what's going to determine my relationship with God. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, right now, if you are going to determine your relationship with God by the Christians, the majority of the Christians you see in the body of Christ, just go ahead and just sign the dotted line. I'm on my way to the lake of fire and an eternity away from God. Because most Christians are not preaching a sermon that you should be listening to. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one preached any day. If you don't want to go to church, just don't go. Okay? Now, I have a question for you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How many of you have had a bone broken by a stick? How many of you have had a bone broken by a stone or rock or brick? Okay, we got one. Got two. Weren't you guys fast enough to move so it would miss you? Now, how many of you have gone through life and heard words that have not hurt you? Show of hands. None. Because words do hurt. None. I want you to listen to some of this. With words, you can kill a person's hopes and dreams. For example, you're not smart enough to be an engineer. You can sing, but you're not good enough to sing professionally. I remember the story of Anita Baker. She is an R&B singer, and her heyday was back in the mid-80s to early 90s. And she was told by her fifth grade singing instructor that she would never be able to sing professionally because she had a deep voice, kind of sultry-like. So after she won her fifth Grammy, she went and had a talk with her singing teacher. "I have 5 Grammys." Now she has 8. But her teacher was saying, you can sing, but you're not that good. So you can kill a person's hopes and dreams with words. With words, you can degrade a person. You're not pretty enough to be a model. You know, you're just like fill in the blank. You won't amount to anything. How many times have we heard that? Do you remember the story of the woman in, I think it's Luke chapter 7, where Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to his home, and Jesus came in, and Simon did none of the things that most hosts do for a visitor. But this lady came in, she was a sinner. She washed Jesus' feet with her hair, poured oil on his feet, washed his feet with her hair, with her tears. And so Simon says, you know, if Jesus only knew what kind of woman was doing this, he would not allow her to touch him. The Pharisees had degraded her so much that they were telling her, your sins are so great, nothing you can do can reverse what's going to happen to you in your eternal future. Can you imagine telling someone that it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to hell? And that's what they did. With words, you can put a person in a prison without using shackles. I remember Harriet Tubman, she was one of the slaves who had gotten free, and so she would go back into the South and bring back other slaves to freedom. She said she could set more slaves free if they knew they were slaves. I freed 1,000 slaves, I would have freed 1,000 more if they only knew they were slaves. There are so many in the body of Christ today, ladies and gentlemen, who are slaves. And they don't know they are slaves. They are living in this world, operating according to the world. Whatever the world dictates, that's how they respond. They are slaves to the world. And don't even know it. And see, when you are a slave to this world, you are one person Satan does not have to worry about. He's got you already. Yeah, you may have the life and nature of God on the inside. You are going to heaven. But for all practical purposes, that's what you're going. You're going to go to heaven. But you're not going to be a threat to him when you are a slave to this world. Study after study, of abused women, physically abused women, tell me because I've read them, but they tell us that the physical abuse follows the verbal. The woman has been beaten down so long by her husband verbally that when the physical abuse takes place, it's just a natural progression of what should happen. And see, a woman who has gone through abuse, verbal abuse, she has been put in a prison so that, honey, you can't survive in this world without me. I earned a paycheck. I pay the bills. You need me. And because you need me, this is what you're going to have to do. Blah, 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 blah. And then it gets to the point that he starts hitting her. But the abuse starts with words. With words. With words, you can move people to act in their own self-interest. You can move people to act in their own self-interest. What is the gospel? What is the prosperity gospel all about? It's all about me. It's all about me. That's what the prosperity gospel is all about. Me. What's in it for me? What can God do for me? If I'm willing to give him a little bit of my money, how much is he going to give me back? That's the prosperity gospel, ladies and gentlemen. You're not giving because you love. You give him because you want. You give him because of lust of the flesh. That's why you're giving. I want you to think about the politics that we're experiencing today. And listening to the different candidates. What are they doing? They are appealing to our self-interest. That's what they're doing. That's what they always do. They appeal to your self-interest. And if it happens to be in the best interest of the country at the same time, then that's a benefit. But they're really after convincing you that I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what's in your best interest. When we get to the point that we already know that our best interest has already been served 2,000 years ago, then we can start making different decisions. Can I get an amen? Okay. Unions are another example of your best interest. And see, don't get me wrong when I say that, because there was a time in this country when unions were needed. They were very much so needed because management was just abusing the workers. So they had to unionize to make sure that they just wouldn't be raked over and over and over, the company making all this money, but they're just getting pittance. So I understand all that. But at some point, unions have gotten to the point, in some places, that it's more about the union than about the company. It's more about the union than the company. It's more about our self-interest than the company. With words, a spouse can make his or her spouse feel worthless, unattractive, and unloved. With words. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we're not going to stop there. There's more. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Do you see the relationship? Just as she's submitting to her husband because the husband is supposed to be acting just like Christ acts for the church. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There are so many marriages, ladies and gentlemen, that are not what we just read. Because, see, the first responsibility is the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Now, what did Christ do for the church? He gave his life. He laid down his life. The church was his first consideration. He wanted to take care of the church. So if the husband is to be to the wife like Christ is to the church, and by the way, the husband is part of the church, okay, then he should have the attitude that I'm going to love my wife so much that I'm going to take care of her like Christ takes care of the church. But see, in so many homes, we have three standards at work. No, we have three possible standards that could work, okay? The first one has to do with what we just read from Ephesians chapter 5, the standard based on the Word of God. But then you have husbands who have standards for their wives. And then you have wives who have standards for their husbands. And if the wife doesn't meet the standard, there's going to be some friction. If the husband doesn't meet the standard, there's going to be some friction. The Bible says we are to respond to each other as Christ responds to the church. But see, when you have a marriage where you got two different people who are not willing to submit to each other, and Lord knows, if you're not submitting to each other, there is no way on earth you're any place close to submitting to the Lord. There's just no way. Because, see, you submit to the Lord first. And then the submission to each other comes. A spouse can make his or her spouse feel worthless, unattractive, and unloved when they have the relationship out of order. Okay? With words, parents can so abuse their children that they grow up not liking themselves and then display that dislike in self-destructive behavior. Tell me you've seen that. Do you think a child grows up to be that way without any kind of influence from a parent? Now we know that, you know, you reach your age, you make your own decisions. But let's go to the word on this one. Matthew 18. Let's take a quick look. In Matthew 18, and Pastor really breaks down this passage in greatness in the kingdom, his series. So if you ever want to take a look at that, take a listen. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, be born again, and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom." Now, among the things that this passage teaches us is that a child is teachable. Okay? A child is forgiving. And I can't remember some of the other things because I didn't go back and review it as well. But one of the things I want to point out to you is this. Children take things literally. Did you hear me? Children take things literally when they're small. For example, Ephraim, my oldest, he was probably 5 years old, maybe six. No, he's probably three or four. And so my wife told him, say, "I want you to go tell Daddy that he's silly." No, this is what she said. "I want you to go tell Daddy, say, Daddy, you're crazy." So Ephraim comes up to me and says, Daddy, I'm crazy." That was not what my wife said. She said to go up and tell, she said, "Go tell your daddy, Daddy, you're crazy." So he tells me that he is crazy. Can you imagine a child, they believe what their parents tell them, and if their parent is constantly telling them that you're no good, "I wish you were more like the neighbor's kids, I wish you would make better grades, I wish you would do this or do that, I wish you had athletic talent so you could play basketball, but you can't play." Can you imagine hearing that over and over and over for the first 5, 6, 7, 8 years of your life? Because what you're hearing your parents say is that you're not good enough. Over and over and over. And so you grow up thinking, somewhere, I was never good enough for my mom and my dad. I was never good enough. And if I'm not good enough for my mom, and I'm not good enough for my dad, then really I'm not good enough for anyone else either. And all those thoughts start to play out in your life. All those thoughts. You listen to some of the people who survived some of the attacks like Columbine and all places like that. They will tell you that the teenagers who were involved in that had no real love for themselves by what they said and by what they were told. My point, ladies and gentlemen, sticks, stones, and words. They hurt. Words hurt. With words, Satan deceived one-third of the angels. Can you imagine one-third of the angels? These are created beings who have been in the presence of God. They felt the love of God all their lives. And Satan is so subtle, so persuasive, that he tells them that I can be a better God to you than God. And they believe it. Words, ladies and gentlemen, words. With words, Satan deceived Eve in the garden. With words. With words. You want to know who was not deceived in the garden? Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. The Bible says in Second Timothy, one of the chapters, I can't remember which one it says, but Adam was not deceived. So he stood there and watched his wife do what she did and didn't stop her. He stood there. With words, Satan poisoned the thoughts of men so much that it resulted in the flood back in Genesis chapter 8. 7, 8, 9. Let's look at Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 real quick. I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see that? Are there any words that jump out to you in this verse? Imaginations and thoughts. You see that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," what? "Every thought." Do you see that? Why did God have Paul put this in the New Testament? You saw what happened in the Old Testament when men were ruled by the imagination and the thoughts of their hearts. And Paul is saying, listen, yeah, you have the new nature on the inside, but you still have to control your thoughts. Because if you don't, Satan will. Okay? Now, what do you think about when you hear, "But words can never hurt me"? A couple of things I thought about. What people say don't matter. Words are just words. That's what we think about. What does Satan think about when he hears, "But words can never hurt me"? You ready for this? "I can fill their minds with my thoughts because they don't believe it will impact their lives." You want to know what else Satan believes? What Satan hears when he hears this statement? Here is someone I can cause to self-destruct. Did you hear me? When Satan hears, "But words can never hurt me," he knows he has someone that he can cause to self-destruct. And how will they self-destruct? Using words that won't hurt them. Because you see, Satan has no power, he has no authority over us. Only when we give it to him through the words that we use. Okay? Who do you think, ladies and gentlemen, understands the impact of words more? Those who say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? Or Satan? who uses words to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? We're winding down. Satan uses words, thoughts, to convince us, the body of Christ, that we're powerless against him. He uses words to convince that we're powerless against him. I mean, I want you to think about it for a minute. I want to make sure I don't knock this off. All the things that have happened in this country, the voting in marijuana, for example, do you think the body of Christ paid any attention to that? I'm going to tell you something. There is no law in this country that when people have an opportunity to vote on it, they don't pass without Christians. I'm going to say it again. They don't pass without Christians voting for them. That's why marijuana was legal. That's why gay marriage has been legalized in, well, up until the Supreme Court made this decision, was legalized in a lot of states because Christians agreed, I am not going to soapbox this morning, but I am going to say this. Christians agreed with the abomination. Did you hear me?
Right.
Christians agreed with the abomination. I pray for them. Because, see, when they stand before their Father on Judgment Day, they're answering for that. Answering for that. And I just praise, thank God, that it doesn't cost them an eternity with him. But they will answer for that. So Satan uses words to convince us we're powerless against him. Satan uses words to convince us he still has authority in our lives. That he still has authority in our lives. Okay? The only authority, listen to me, the only authority Satan has, the only authority God has, is the authority we give him. Did you hear me? That's the only, God only has authority in our lives when we give it to him. Because God is not going to grab Barry by the collar of his shirt and drag him into the promises. God is not going to grab Barry by the collar of his shirt and make him obey. God is not going to drag Barry by the collar of his shirt and make him confess the word, make him pray in tongues, make him fast. Make him meditate. God is not going to do any of that. Because if God was going to do that, Adam would have stopped Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. And see, we all know that because God did not stop Adam from doing what he did, he killed us all. And that's why Jesus had to come. Satan uses words to convince us we will never be like Jesus. Barry, I know that the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says you stand in front of that mirror and you're changed, Barry, from glory to glory. But I got news for you, Barry. You're never going to be like Jesus. That's what he wants us to believe. That's what he wants us to believe. Because he knows that the closer we get to that image of looking like Jesus, the more suffering he's going to undergo. I'm not big on suffering for Barry, but oh, I want him to suffer. I want Satan to suffer. I want him to suffer. Because when he does, how many of you know that when a person has his hands closed like this, and the only way when you start hitting him and doing this, the hands open because they need to do something else. That's what I want Satan to do. I want his hands open. And I want the captives to go free. Okay? Satan uses words to convince us God really doesn't hear your prayers. God really doesn't hear them. I know you're praying. And I know you do it every day, but God really doesn't hear them. You remember Barry? When Stephen had a runny nose and you prayed that it would dry up and he would be healed. And 3 days later, Stephen still had that runny nose. See, God didn't answer that prayer, Barry. God didn't answer that prayer. I'm going to tell you something. My mom died in 1985, okay? She never saw me do what I'm doing right now. It was her prayer that because I had strayed away, I think you all heard my story, my testimony, I strayed away. And God's, and my mom's prayer was always that I would come back and do what God had called me to do. So don't tell me prayers don't get answered, ladies and gentlemen. Just because we don't see the immediate manifestation does not mean that when I prayed for Stephen for the sniveling nose and all that, the prayer wasn't answered. That's not what that means at all. It just means that it didn't manifest immediately. Don't ever let Satan tell you that what the Word of God says about you is not what's for you. Satan will use his words to convince us that the ungodliness is so strong in this country that we may as well give up. We may as well give up. The tide has turned. You cannot stop it. You might as well give up. I remember the story of the Apostle Paul. When, in Acts chapter 27, so he goes into this ship, and they're getting ready to go out, and he tells the captain of the ship, "We shouldn't be going out because the storm is going to be bad." The captain didn't listen to him. The ship goes out. It wreaks havoc. The storm tears the ship apart. But Paul said, "No one is going to lose their lives on this trip because an angel of the Lord has stood by me and told me that was not going to happen." Okay? Now, if God can save 276 men in a storm that should have killed them, nothing is happening in this world that can't be turned. Nothing is happening in this country that can't be turned. You know why? If it doesn't get turned, you know why? We've already decided in our minds we can't do it. I am so glad Jesus never had that mindset. One more. Satan uses words to convince us the gospel is about my comfort, my happiness, my prosperity, and not about rescuing the lost from the eternal night. That's what he wants. He wants us so focused on us, no one else matters. I want to close. I have several verses I could close with, but let me read this. Since words can hurt, let's make sure that in 2016, that is the year that we hurt Satan like never before. Since he's the father of lies, what will hurt him most? The truth. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, we don't even have to read it. Remember when Satan came to Jesus, to tempter? What was his response? It is written. Every time Satan comes, we tell him it is written. And we don't have to say it is written, but what I'm saying is the words will be the word, the scripture is going to be what's on our lips and what we're going to speak. We're going to cause him so much pain. So much pain. So much pain. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says that, and I'm going to run through these real quick because it won't take long. Make sure I don't tear up my microphone here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that is truth, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So this is what we say. I live in the kingdom of God. You have no power here. You have no power here. And every time when I said that to myself, I thought about the Wizard of Oz. Remember when the house dropped on the Wicked Witch of the East or West sister? And then she says that she's going to make Dorothy give her the slippers. And Glinda, the Good Witch, says, rubbish, you have no power here. Where we live, Satan has no power, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent for to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the right verse. How many of you know that angels are created? What are you? Born. Let the church say amen. Amen. You were born. Satan, you are a created being. I am a son of God. I have power and authority over you. Ephesians chapter 4. Evidently, he wants me to read these. Verse 25. Wherefore, now, if you want to shut him down quickly, I mean, just shut him down, no questions asked, this is the verse. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Who is who? What is he the father of? Lies. From this day forward, I will never lie again. I will always speak truth. Now, Brother Barrett, can you give me an example of saying that you would never lie again? So you're invited to this Christmas party. Okay? You really don't want to go. Okay? But you were invited. So instead of telling the person you really didn't want to go, you know, I started having little sniffles, and I just wasn't feeling as well as I wanted. I just didn't want to share it with everyone else. Wherefore, put away lying. That's a lie, ladies and gentlemen. That's a lie. Even if it was the truth, it's a lie. Because of the intent of your heart. Do you see where I'm going? Okay? We got two more. Make it quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, and having spoiled principalities and powers, talking about Jesus, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When a king defeats another king, he shackles him in chains. He shackles all his loyal soldiers and dignitaries in chains, and he parades them through the city behind his horse. Okay, and that's the image it's producing. You are defeated, Satan. You are a lion without teeth. all you can do is growl. All you can do is growl. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this last one. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice we're using words. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So why do we pray? Why do we make intercessions for our leaders? So that in our country we have an opportunity to speak the word and set the captives free. That's why we do it, ladies and gentlemen. Satan, I joyfully pray for my country and my leaders, because I am keeping the doors of freedom open for the lost to become the saved. Sticks, stones, and words. Never underestimate the importance of words, because that's what Satan uses to take you down. And so in 2016, that's what we're going to use.